And now we want to take about 45 minutes at the most here, because we need to get some slumber tonight eventually. Isn't it neat how God made us so we just can't keep going forever? We'll just flop over dead if we don't take a little time for sleep. But that's all part of God's wonderful providence, too, that we must take care of ourselves. So, and Bryce, you came all the way from Mexico just to be right here in this conference, I'm found out. You're an amazing bunch, I tell you, you really are. Okay, so we'll take some time for questions, comments, anything you want to go for. It's wide open. Tomorrow morning, we will be looking at the rest of chapter 1 in the first hour, in the Sunday school hour, and I don't know who all's included in that. But I would like to tackle that tough question. You talk about a waiting world. What about those who have never heard of Christ? Good question. You mean to tell me God's going to send them to hell because they've rejected a message they haven't even heard? It's not fair. It's not just. We'll tackle that question. It is answered in the Bible. And that deserves an answer. The waiting world. What about those who have never heard? And then in the morning worship hour, we'll move to that peak of the book of Romans, chapter 10. It's really a great chapter of how we fit into this whole picture. Who, me? Yes, we must be a willing church. Ready to go. So I trust it'll be a profitable time. I often tell people, if I don't get to speak, no problem. I've already gotten the blessing just digging into the Bible. This is a great book. Copyright God. Good stuff. Let's pray right now before we open this session. God, once more, I do thank you so much for this opportunity to share together. I thank you for the wonderful witness of every person here in this auditorium. The blessing to my own heart, hearing how you work, many times through difficult circumstances, to bring glory to your name and blessing to us. Help us all to recognize that you desire the best for us. You want to work in us and through us. And I pray right now, in this time that we have together, that you might govern this time, that the Holy Spirit would direct us. And if we do look into passages in the Word, that you would speak to us. I thank you for our prior hour, how you work through your Word in our hearts. Make this time meaningful and helpful, I pray, and then for tomorrow as well, that this conference might make a difference eternally. Thank you for what you can do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, before we launch with your questions or comments, let's try the whole book of Romans. Can you do it? Here we go. See if you can remember. Here we go. Chapters 1, 2, 3.
Salvation.
Good. 3, 4, 5. Salvation. 6, 7, and 8.
Sanctification.
9, 10, 11.
Sorry.
12 to the end.
Sir.
You've got it. Man, oh man, at least you have it. I can tell that one. He's right up here. I tell you, this is great. So there's the book of Romans, and it's a beautiful book. Before we jump into the questions, seriously, people get around me and they say, these missionary letters. Who wants to read missionary letters? I said, don't get down on missionary letters. Your Bible's full of them. Got 13 from one apostle himself. Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them. Last time I was here, we went through the very last one he wrote, and he really gave us the clue how to reach the whole world. And I think this is another wonderful missionary letter, the book of Romans. So we've looked at the opening part of chapter 3, chapter 1 ended up with his three I ams. I am, I am, I am. Now, any question, anything, it doesn't necessarily have to be about the passage. Let's just open this wide open. Anything you want to ask. And I tell my students at Dallas, I have an answer for every question. Sometimes it is, I don't know. It's a legitimate answer. I don't have a clue. So I do have an answer, even if it's I don't know. Okay. Anything you want to explore, you want to talk about tonight? Yes?
Personally, in your life, how do you discern between God's calling you to the mission field and your personal zeal, or your desires?
Oh, that is a great question. Excellent question. How do I know if it's a call of God or my own personal desire? And how much part do I have in this and how much part does God have? Obviously, He's in control. We've seen it, the sovereignty of God. But how does this thing fit together? Let me just take that broader question first, and then we'll get down to the call of God. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, that's really the battle for us to put together. Divine sovereignty, I do not say free will, by the way. I've given that up. I don't think anyone has totally free will. We're either slaves of Satan or slaves of the Lord. We are not totally free. So I don't like the word free will, but I do like the word human responsibility. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. I don't see those in conflict. I see them working together. And I've seen the illustrations, heard about them, especially the railroad tracks that go forever out into infinity. Well, I have my own illustration. It's the violin. We just saw it up here, and I like your T-shirt. That should be legalized.
Yeah, that's terrible.
Okay, I like the violin. Picture a violin with two strings. One is divine sovereignty. Some people tune that string up, and boy, they play that one string. It's all God. It's all God. In fact, He's the author of sin. Oh, wait a minute. No. Back off that string a little bit. Other people work on that other string. Human response. Yep, it's all us. In fact, you can lose your salvation. No, wait a minute. If you tune the two strings up, you have harmony. Can you hear it? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they actually work together. Now, the question, though, is how much of this do I have in the call of God? I have to be honest. We talk a lot about the call of God, and we saw it in that one passage over and over again. The call. But if you'll check the scripture out, the majority of the uses of the word call, kaleo in Greek, out of 274 times, only two would relate to a missionary call. Almost all of the passages relate to our relationship. We're called to be saints. We're called to witness. We are called to growth in the Lord. We are called to relationship. Two passages would use the word call that we might use for missions. One is the old Macedonian call. But they were already missionaries. It was more direction to go over to what is today Europe. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So it was more direction instead of Bithynia. God led them that way, and that was with a vision. And I haven't had many of those. The other one, of course, is the one that most would use right there in Acts 2. To the disciples, the apostles, the Holy Spirit touched them, and He took two, Paul and Barnabas, to the work to which I have called them. And they sent them out. But there, it was a voice, apparently. Voice and a vision. Not common for us. Not that God couldn't do it. So in those two cases, you have a missionary call. But I see the call more as a relationship with the Lord. We're called to Him. So I don't use the word call. I think what we mean by that word is a settled conviction. I do need that. I have a deep, settled conviction. This is what God wants me to do. So that's my approach. Pray. Watch for the counsel of other people, circumstances, all of these different ways God can confirm to you that settled conviction. And if you're going to be a missionary, you do need that. I am convinced God wants me to do this. And then you truck ahead and do it to the best of your ability. Does that help? So I would prefer that we use the word conviction. You have a deep, settled conviction. This is what God wants you to do. Yes, then go for it. And I often do this, by the way. I often pray, Lord, if this isn't what you want, throw up a roadblock that nobody can miss. Don't let me get out there and not be where I should be. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to be down there in the belly of a fish. I'd rather be in Nineveh where God wants me to be. See my point? So throw up the roadblock or get me back online so I'm doing what you want me to do. That's a long answer to a very deep question. Now, that is an excellent question. Now, I'm not sure I've answered it. So if you want to follow up on that one, come on and help me out. Or from your experiences, maybe you can help me. Does that sort of make sense? God is in control, but we have a human responsibility. And in that human responsibility, I want to make sure I am doing what God wants me to do. Settled conviction. Thought. What a question. You know how to go for the juggler ring, don't you? Right there, get him. That's a great question. And I hope I've answered it some. Yes, where? Yes.
I know you've gone, as you go into the countries, you face spiritual opposition.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering, in what ways did the Lord help you overcome those?
Well, yeah, spiritual opposition, there's opposition galore. And the more you get into Satan's territory, the tougher the opposition. Frankly, it's not Africa, it's not Latin America, it's not even Asia. I think Western Europe is the place that's so far from God. When we got into Spain, we had opposition you couldn't believe. The second night of our first campaign, showing a Billy Graham film in the theater in the middle of the main plaza in Segovia. Whole bunch of girls from the same high school, and we could tell they were because they all wear uniforms, were whispering back and forth. And one of the evangelical girls from the second balcony came down and says, there's a bunch of those girls up there too. They're going to do something. So I talked to the theater owner. And I said, you know, I think we better have some police here in uniform. Secret police were there. No police in uniform. And he knows some English. He said, that's right. In the police state, we get the police. So the police came. And just about the time they arrived, all these girls jumped up and in unison started shouting, Somos Católicas! Somos Católicas! Fuera los protestantes! We're Catholic! Out with these Protestants! And a guy in the second balcony said, I'm Catholic too, but at least I'm cultured. Well, we thanked the girls for coming. The police ushered them out. They had a manifestation in the main plaza. Just like the book of Acts. Man, it was exciting. We had evangelical helpers on that team who couldn't sleep all night. They were so concerned of what had happened. I slept. I said, Lord, thank you. I know you're going to do something. Listen, those girls couldn't have done it better. We'd worked hard in advertising. We could not match what they did. Next day, front page of the newspaper. Picture, the whole story. Everybody knew something was happening there in that town. And then the parents came and said, look, we want to apologize for what our girls have done. This is post-Vatican II. By the way, what is this? Come right in. Turned the whole city upside down. I love opposition. It's apathy that drives me nuts. Apathy. No, opposition's sort of good. And that's not so much spiritual, that's more social. The place where I saw it too was down in Guatemala. Idolatry. Machimon, they call this thing, little crazy idol. And it's pathetic to see that. People bowing before it, giving sacrifices to it. And those witch doctors, that's spiritual opposition, boy. But I frankly, how do you handle it? That's your question.
Well, how the Lord...
Yeah, in that case, you know, I've gotten over the fear. What could they do to kill me? Big deal, go to heaven. No, I'm serious. I don't think any of us have to be fearful at all. We know that we're on the winning side. I keep telling people, don't worry about the game. I don't care how messy it gets. Look at the scoreboard. We've already won. We have already won. So I think that's the way I handle it. I just say, wait a minute, God's in control. And I don't have to worry. No problem. That's for all of us. Yes.
Have you ministered in Haiti?
I've never been to Haiti. I've never been. My buddy Walt Baker at Dallas Seminary lived down there for 17 years. And he tells me about it. You've been there. You have? Anybody here? You have. Tell us about Haiti.
It needs less missionaries, not more.
There's a new trick.
I'll tell you why in a minute. I asked the missionary who's very faithful there, it's her life there, you know, this is her adopted country. What is the one thing, if you can boil it down, that's really getting in the way of the gospel? She said it's a four-letter F word, fear.
fear. Man.
The people are absolutely consumed, including believers. Including the believers with fear. There are believers who will not go into pools of water in a stream because they believe that there are demons that will take you down into an underworld of mermaids and keep you there for eternity.
Wow.
You know, fear is superstition that is so grounded in their Buddha. And the Pharisee dedicated the country to voodoo around the same time that we were there. And it wasn't until a year later he was ousted.
Yep.
The people are utterly confused. The reason why I say these lesser missionaries, I'd actually like to get your critique on this, see if it got off my rocker. But we were staying with a missionary family who was doing mostly an education ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's some small farming industries, you know, in agricultural outreach, that kind of thing. They've been there about 10 years, and in some ways they've been fairly effective, but we didn't pray very often together. About a mile down the road, I happened to run into some missionaries who've been there about 30 years, and I didn't know they even existed until we'd been in the country 2 months.
Wow.
They were doing a medical ministry there. There were several other missionaries within a very close radius that, again, I just didn't even know were there. And we had been in the country about 2 months. And we had done a lot of exploring.
Wow.
What I saw was, A, the lack of prayer was severe. And, B, there wasn't unity amongst the believers who were already there.
Mm.
Why do we want to send more missionaries down? The place is flooded with do-gooders. Absolutely flooded.
Yep.
Lots of money is put in the country. They don't need more external funds. What they need is for missionaries to stay home and get on their knees and pray on behalf of Haiti for the missionaries who are already there to have unity. And then they'll be more effective and efficient
with
what they've already got.
That's a unique approach, but I think you're right on target. And that's what I love about Paul's letter right there. I pray continually for you. I like that. Constantly praying.
And interesting, I'll bring this up because I think it very much plays into what's the scourge of main missions. I asked, why don't you pray more? Mm-hmm. Why is this not more central? I've been in other mission groups where, like SIM, for instance, like my prayer is their motto.
Yeah.
And they live it out. And he said, you know,